today as we come to the table.
Guys, remember this. The Bible says the Lord's name is above every name. But there's one thing higher than his name. He says in his word, I will exalt my word even above all my name. Wow. He's saying my name's exalted, but my word's exalted even more. And that's kind of a trick there because he is the word. So he's not really saying they're really both kind of the same, but he's making a point. I honor my word. So much so that I'm going to tell you I honor it even above my name. How are you honoring it, church?
Revival can start anywhere. God can move anywhere at any time. He changes hearts, fills people with everlasting peace and joy, and with His Holy Spirit. You just have to ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to come into your life and guide you with His wisdom. He'll give you a joy unlike any that the world could ever offer. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will encourage you to turn your eyes to Jesus. Look to Him for the forgiveness of your sins. God moves through the lives of people not afraid to go when He calls. Revival happens when the individual turns to Jesus and shares Him with others so they can experience that joy and peace too. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Helium can only last inside of something. It can only, if it's once it's deposited, well, let me just first I'll say this. Creation Research Institute went all over the world to different diamond mines and bought diamonds from different mines all over the world because they wanted to make sure that it was a true test. Diamond's the hardest rock on the earth. Scientists agree on that. And so, and also the oldest. They'll say that's the oldest rock on the earth, right? So if we're really millions of years old, then this diamond would be millions of years old, right? So they cut into the diamonds because they said, we want to test and see if something's in them. Because certain things at creation would be in certain things as they were formed and shaped or whatever. And they were looking for helium. So they found helium in every single diamond around the globe, all of them, every diamond they cut open and tested had helium in it. Helium can only last for a maximum of 6,000 years in any object. Maximum. I don't need to explain it any more than that, than to say there's obviously some information that God has that we don't. And if you want to dig into the science enough and really build your faith, go for it. Because I'll tell you what, in every study that I've done and looking at these things that so-called prove how old the earth is or old this and that, whatever, every one of them are flawed to the very core. In Texas, and then I watch them try to explain it away. In Texas, there are dinosaur and man footprints mingled together in the rocks. In the rocks. You can go look at pictures of it. Dinosaur footprint, man footprint. I would say, hopefully the man came after, because they may have been getting chased, and it may have been dinner right down there a little further beyond the rocks. How do you explain that? Well, and you watch him hem and haw. It just, trust the word of God. You're going to be called foolish. You're going to be called all kinds of things, but in heaven you'll be called faithful. And I'd rather be called faithful. Let man say what they say. He stretched out the heavens, spread forth from the earth that which comes from it. He gives breath to the people on it. That's us. Every breath we have, He gives to us. Isn't that something? It always amazed me that Daniel, speaking to Belteshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, he was this guy that was using the implements of God there in Babylon to get drunk and party. They had taken from the temple and brought him there and all that. And Daniel's rebuking this young king that's being very foolish. And he says, the very breath you have, God gave you. And they were mocking God. by what they were saying. The point is, God even gives breath to those that mock him. What kind of grace is that? If somebody was mocking you and like that little oxygen thing on and you were controlling it and they're mocking you, wouldn't you be tempted to go, you know? Okay, take a breath. But no, what were you saying? You know? God, I hate you. What were you saying? God, aren't you glad God didn't do that? He says, no, I'm going to keep the oxygen flow going. Because one day you may stop cursing me and you might start praising me when you see how much I love you. And you know what? I love you. Even though you're cursing at me, I love you. And I'm going to do my best to win you over. It's like the dog that you find that's wanting to bite everybody because its owner used to beat it up all the time. And you bring it in and it's scared of everybody and all this. And you love it and you love it and you love it and you love it. And one day it's the sweetest thing in the house. Because it finds out that somebody does love me. And somebody's not going to hurt me. That's the Lord. And if that's you, you're one of those that you feel nobody loves me and you've been beat up, the Lord's going to keep chasing you. He gives you the breath that you have. And the spirit to those who walk on it. He gives our spirit to us. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. It goes on about the Lord to open blind eyes. And I think spiritually and physically, obviously, to bring out prisoners from the prison. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. That is not just, again, these are literal things he was doing, but also the spiritual darkness and coming into the light of God. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. You know, so that's it. Nor my praise to carved images. You're wasting your time with them. Behold, the former things have come to pass. All things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's prophecy. Again, the Bible's famous for prophecy. Other holy, so-called holy books, they don't have prophecy. They predict things like in Islam, they believe there's going to be a 12th Imam that's going to take over the world and all that. But it's not prophecy like that's written in the Quran and these prophecies. The Bible's the only one that does prophecy. Why? Because nobody else knows what's going to happen. And 100% of what the Lord has said was going to happen up to this point has happened. Why would we think it's going to change from this point on? It's not going to. And so he says, I tell you this so that you'll know. That's another reason. Prophecy is a great way to share the gospel with somebody. It breaks my heart to see how little prophecy there is oftentimes among the church around the world. I know there's a lot of prophecy, but there's often areas where there's very little prophecy because it's one of the main things that leads people to the truth. It leads them to the Lord. You know, we're going to see later, he's going to prophesy about Cyrus here. We're not going to get there. But he prophesies about Cyrus 150 years before Cyrus was even born. Now, we can go, amazing. Well, it's not amazing to God. He sees everything. Yeah, there's Cyrus. Okay, so I'm going to send Cyrus. Be 150 years from now. He's going to come. He's going to roll. And the people, and we see it down here. We're, whoa, God's, because God knows that will amaze us. And it should. We shouldn't lose that wonder. But when you really understand that, how God sees things, how great he is, you go, yep, that's my God. And we're going to see, again, we'll get more into that. I'll talk a little bit more about what happened when Cyrus came into power, next week when we get there. But, Cyrus, when he was getting ready to come and conquer that region, there in Babylon, when he was getting ready to take over Babylon, according to Josephus, the historian, he says that Daniel met him. You know, when Belteshazzar fell, Daniel met him and said, hey, you're coming in to take over the city, I know, and I realize you're going to be, God wrote about you. What? Yeah, my God wrote about you. Let me see that. What did he say? Cyrus, whom I've called by name to be my servant. Can you imagine what Cyrus did? Who are you? Who is your God? And I believe Cyrus got saved. I think we're going to see Cyrus in heaven, even like I believe that Nebuchadnezzar got saved. We're going to see him in heaven as well. But we'll get to that. It's interesting. It took us 7 years to go through the Bible the first time. It took us 8 years the second time. This is the third time through. And I was thinking, I want to cover more territory, Lord. We're going to do like 10 chapters at a time. And I want to get through so we have a good overview of the Bible. And now I'm like, a chapter. This is pathetic. But anyway, before they spring forth, I tell you of them, sing to the Lord a new song. Isn't that great? I wish God would give us brand new worship. I mean, new songs, a new outpouring of his spirit and worship. I love it when God does that. And his praise from the ends of the earth. You go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you that inhabit them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah, that is Petra, sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. Now look at this. He's talking about when the Lord comes back in the second coming to conquer. And notice how he talks here. He'll come back like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus is a man of war? Some people have trouble with that. They say they have trouble with war. You know, the Bible must be against war. No, God doesn't like war. God hates war. But the reality is, because Satan and a third of the angels fell, guess what we're going to have until the Lord deals with it? War. And we can either pretend it's not there and let everybody kill us, or we can fight. That's the reality of the world that we live in. So war is not going to stop until Jesus Christ comes back. And it says here himself that he is a man of war. It says back in Genesis, God is a man of war. And we're going to see him come back as a man of war. He shall cry out. Yes, he shall shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. So this is it. He's coming back in the second coming. And he's saying, look, I came as a lamb. I have given grace for thousands of years. I've waited for people. I've waited for all those. I've put up with all those that have been attacking me and talking ugly about me and rejecting my word and tried to lead those that believe in me astray. And now I'm coming back to deal with it. He's very gracious, but when time is up, time is up. And now we're going to see this whole picture. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, he's going to come back like a conquering king. He's going to roar like a lion. What does the roar of Jesus Christ sound like? Can you imagine? I remember being at the zoo here in Knoxville one time, and I was even kind of a little bit far away and hearing one of the lion roar. And it's like, you hear a lion roar, it's like, whoa. And that's just like an intimidating thing. And I was far away, and that was a lion. Can you imagine the Lord coming back in the clouds of glory and roaring the lion of the tribe of Judah? What's his roar going to be like? We get a small, but remember, we'll get a small taste of it here coming up. But remember, he's been holding all this back. He's been waiting not only for to bring righteousness and justice, but to bring vengeance against those that have been, again, his enemy and the enemies of the church, of you. He wants to fight for you, his bride. He wants to fight for those that love him. Notice, look what it says in verse 14, this picture. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and I've restrained myself. Can you imagine? Think about this for a minute. You know, when you watch the news and you see all these horrible things that you just shake your head and you can't believe? Imagine if you saw everything that happened every second worldwide for thousands of years. Can you imagine? I just think we'd dissolve or something. He sees everything that's happening right now, all the children being raped, all the robberies, all the thefts, all the murder, all the deceptions, all the betrayals, all the wickedness. He sees it all right now, all at one time. Nothing gets by him. It's all there in front of him. And he sits there. Now, we're down here watching the TV going, somebody do something. Come on, somebody do something. I'm getting involved in politics. I'm going to whatever. And we get fired up. And we should be fired up, right? He just sits there. I'm going to wait and give them time to repent. A lot of times people mistake that God's not going to do anything. Well, he hadn't done anything yet. I've been living this way and nothing's happened to me. It's only because he's sitting there going, I'm waiting. There's going to come a time where I'm coming back. I've waited a long time. And all this has built up and built up. And it's not like, you know, the person that explodes in anger when they're, you know, just kind of lose it. But it's this biblical picture of just building up of this, it's time. He comes back, he roars like a lion. He held his peace a long time. I have restrained myself. Look at this. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. Have you ever heard that? You know, I mean, it's a fearful thing. You know, I mean, for you ladies, I mean, I would think epidural's a nice friend, you know? And I know with you know, Di, our first one, you know, epidural was Tracy's friend. And it was, you know, my friend, right? And then we got there a little bit late for Liel, and they didn't have time for the epidural. Once you reach a certain point, you know, they don't have time. It'd be like for me, I mean, I don't know whether or not you carry a weapon, but you will give me an epidural right now, or somebody else is going to get hurt. I'm just kidding. Didn't have time for an epidural. And thankfully, the Lord is like, I think 45 minutes of labor. It's a very fast delivery, thankfully to the Lord. But she got to experience having that, you know, as they say, natural childbirth. And again, really, it's kind of unnatural because it wasn't intended to be that way. After the fall, that's what happened. But I get it. Natural childbirth. And it's hard to see that. It was hard for me to see her going through that. I mean, it was very difficult. She was very nice. She wasn't mean to me. When I made, you know, y'all laughed when I said about good for both of us. She did wonderful. So, but when you see your wife in pain like that, when you see somebody really, you know, hurting, it's like, oh, wow. Think about the Lord coming back. And he's going to cry like a woman in labor pains, a woman in travail, you know? And so I will pant and gasp at once. In other words, it's like, I've had it. You know? And I will lay waste the mountains and the hills. And I'll lay them flat. Remember, everything's going to, when the Lord comes back, every mountain's going to be thrown down. He's going to come back in such rage and fury, just boom, everything's thrown down. And he's going to lift Jerusalem up. It'll be the only thing lifted up, the Temple Mount. All the other mountains are going to be thrown down because of his power and his rage and his glory. I'll dry up all the vegetation. I'll make the rivers coastlands, and I'll dry up the pools. I'll bring the blind by a way they did not know. And again, he'll begin to draw his people in. Remember the holy highway we talked about. I'll lead them in paths they've not known. He's going to show us his glory. I will make the darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, and they shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images. So if you're not trusting in the Lord, you're going to be embarrassed and ashamed, he's saying, who say of the molded images, you are our gods. He says, hear you, deaf. Now he speaks here in these next couple of verses to his people, saying, you should be the way that I'm about to describe, but you're not. You should be hear my word, know my word, be able to see, but you're blind because of your own. You're not living in the Spirit. He says, look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? You know, it would be like saying today to the church, who's blind but the church? And I'm not saying the church is blind today. Point to Israel here. They're blind at this point. Or deaf is my messenger whom I send. I want to send prophets, but they're blind. They're deaf. Who is blind as he who is perfect? You're supposed to be perfected by me, but you can't see. And blind is the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law, or he will exalt the Bible, the word of God, and make it honorable. Again, how many people today try to make the word of God dishonorable? Oh, you don't really believe that, do you? Guys, remember this. The Bible says the Lord's name is above every name. But there's one thing higher than his name. He says in his word, I will exalt my word even above all my name. Wow. He's saying, my name's exalted, but my word's exalted even more. And that's kind of a trick there because he is the word. So he's not really saying they're really both kind of the same, but he's making a point. I honor my word. So much so that I'm going to tell you I honor it even above my name. How are you honoring it, church? How are you honoring it, world? I don't know what survey they did and who they surveyed, but they said, and certainly it had to be people that believe the Bible. It wasn't like the whole nation, probably just among those who believe the Bible, but they asked how many people believe the Bible literally. 20% in America, according to that survey. I know there's more than 20% here at Calvary Chapel. I know there is. I know there is. But according to their survey, 20%, I'm like, that's what he honors even above his name. And that's how the world sees it, the lower 20%. There's 80% things that are more important and exalted higher. Wow. Now you know why he comes back going, ugh. Right? He says, I'll exalt the law, I'll make it honorable. So his word's going to be honored. But this people, his own people, they're robbed and plundered. That is because they don't know the word of God. Again, not talking, I don't think physically, although he's speaking more of the spiritual sense here. They're robbed and plundered spiritually. All of them are snared in holes. You know, they step in a hole, and they can't get out of it. They don't know where they're going. They're hidden in the prison houses. They can't see, so they're imprisoned to sin or whatever they're imprisoned to because they're not being filled with the Spirit. They're prey and no one delivers. They're for plunder and no one says, repent or restore. He says, the pastors aren't telling my people, you need to repent. You know what they're saying? Ah, you're okay. Don't worry about it. You know, things change. God's kind of evolving in his viewpoints. And so he's kind of, you know, he doesn't see sin the same as he did in the Old Testament or even what he talks about in the New. So we don't need to really talk about that as a church or emphasize it or say that it's wrong. We need to be accepting of all people. He says, where's the pastor that's saying, we need to repent? Guys, we need to repent. It starts with me. It goes to you guys. If we're doing something when it's wrong, we need to repent. And the church needs to repent. He says, where's the one that's going to say that? No one's saying it. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? He says, I'm the one that turned them over. God says he turned them over, but it's because they sinned. They wouldn't repent. So God says, I'm going to now have to chastise you. So I'm going to turn you over. And this is going to be the result. It's interesting. You know, the Bible talks about in the, you know, when you turn from God as a nation, Romans chapter 1, that God turns you over, you know, to the sin that you're involved in. Look at our nation. It's like we've been turned over. Was it not the Lord against whom he sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore, because of all this, he's poured out on them his fury and his anger and the strength of battle. And it has set, look at this, it has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. What he's saying is, it's not God, he's talking about the person. He's saying, your nation is on fire and you don't even see it. Does that not describe America today? Our nation is on fire. And people are sitting back just, you know, clicking the channels. And I'm not against watching TV. That's not my point. As long as it's, you know, stuff that's not pulling you down or leading you the wrong direction, there's nothing wrong. There's some stuff out there you can watch. That's not my point. I'm saying, as a nation, it's like somebody sitting in their house and the house is on fire and they're in the living room with their feet propped up going, hey, but the house is burning. Get out. I know you. That's kind of how you see it and all, but I'm going to finish this episode. Are you serious? It's on fire. You know, you're collapsing as a nation. You're collapsing morally. You're collapsing financially. You're collapsing in integrity. In every way, you're collapsing. You don't even realize that you're collapsing. You know, the fear I have for America, we're a lot like Samson. We were blessed of the Lord. We were strong, strongest nation on the planet. And then Samson just kind of took it lightly, his commitment to God, you know, and he wasn't supposed to tell anybody about the whole covenant with his hair and the angel and all that. And so what does he do? And again, it represented his commitment to God. It wasn't the hair being cut. It was what it represented. It was a covenant made with his family and with him and with God. And he just got lazy about it, started living in sin more and more and more, right? And finally just says, it's my hair, whatever, no big deal, cut it out. And so she cut it off, right? And it says, the Philistines are upon you. And she'd done that many times to him. Finally, they're waiting to see if he'd really lost his strength. And this is so daunting. He said, and Samson got up, excuse me, I'm sorry. Samson got up, cleared his throat, because he had to say this. And it says, he says, I'm going to go out as before and defeat my enemies. And then it says, but he didn't know that the Lord had left him. Samson's house was on fire and he was asleep, living in sin, and his little cutie cut off his power to God. That's America. We're living in sin. Our leaders are living for themselves, for money. The nation itself, not just our leaders. The leaders are a reflection of the people. And not all of them. I get that. I'm just saying, God is saying, here's the state of the nation of Israel. This is where we are. And God was saying, if you stay in the state, I have no choice but to judge you. And I think in many ways it's already begun. But you know what? We can repent. Historically, in the darkest times, revivals have come. So I want to finish by praying for revival. I want to challenge all of us in here to repent if there's something we need to repent of. If you want God to come upon you and baptize you in the Spirit, give you power so that you can live this life and do the ministry God's called you to do. Maybe you're a smoking flax or a bruised reed or whatever. Get restored by the Lord before we leave, because that's the heart of the Lord. I know He wants to do that.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy. And he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.